Love is really powerful, even in its lower forms, you know, kind of the natural love between male and female, you know, it's powerful. And according to 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constrains us. And the image is, we are walking on a narrow road with walls of rock, and then this tide of love begins to flow. So let's consider for a little while, not too long, what love is in God, and why it is that God loves us. And the first thing we should say is that love is God's nature. It's very closely related to his essence. It's not simply an external attribute, but it's essential to his being. So God's love for us is established on what God is, not on what we are. The Lord is not looking for lovable people to love, because the flesh of sin, viewed from God's perspective, isn't lovable. And those that are enemies of God and rebels and dead in trespasses and sins, what is there lovable in them? So we need to be secure in God's love. And Paul was very secure in this eventually. In Romans chapter 8, at the end, where he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Then down to verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So here you see that once we are in a position in Christ to experience and enjoy the love of God in Christ, nothing will separate us from this. Nothing that will ever happen. That includes nothing that we ourselves may do in our personal life, in our private life, because the love of God in Christ is God's nature, the nature of his essence. And the story of the universe as the arena in which God is working out his purpose is from love to love. In Ephesians 1, in the early verses, verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blemish before him in love. And there's a note on love. Love here refers to the love with which God loves his chosen ones, and his chosen ones love him. It is in this love, in such a love, that God's chosen ones become holy and without blemish before him. First, God loved us. Then his divine love inspires us to love him in return. In such a condition and atmosphere of love, we are saturated with God to be holy and without blemish, just as he is. So this is God's intention from eternity past. And then for eternity future, the New Jerusalem is the wife, the Lamb's wife. So we were chosen to be holy in love. Love was the motive, and love is the goal. And for eternity, this will be our primary realization, that we're married to the redeeming God. Now, according to the verses we read last night from 1 John, that we have known and believed the love that God has in us. And we love because he first loved us. We need something basic. And the most basic realization concerns our sins. The serious problem created by sin and sins. How it totally disrupts our relationship with God and makes it impossible for God to come forth to fellowship with us, because even though he loves us, his righteousness, holiness, and glory condemn us. God cannot love without being righteous. So in a sense, the enemy and the fall of humanity place God in a dilemma. Righteously, he could condemn us like he condemned Noah's generation. But then there wouldn't be any people for his purpose, his corporate expression. But if he would merely love us without proper regard for our sinful situation and how it insults his righteousness, the enemy would be there accusing God of being wrong, unrighteous in his actions. For this reason, the Apostle John, in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, emphasizes something that is not emphasized in John 3:16. He emphasizes that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a long word for crossword puzzle fans, and I don't know if you get enough tiles in Scrabble. What it means is there's a problem, and this problem needs to be solved. And until the problem is solved, God cannot give us life, and God cannot manifest his love. So John realized this. And we also need to realize this. He said, in this the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might have life and live through him. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. So we begin here. Our realization of God's love for us needs to begin here. We are enlightened in our conscience. We know we have some knowledge of the sin and sins in our being and in our living. And then the Spirit causes us to recognize the fact, in love, God sent his Son to deal with this problem. This is most touching. If God had not sent his Son to deal with the problem, then we would have to be judged by God's righteousness, and there would be no way of recovery. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says that he lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is something that the Spirit causes us to realize, that Christ died for us personally and individually. The Spirit, I'm emphasizing this because it's not something that you come to a realization of just by thought and by meditation. It's the Spirit that causes us to touch the reality of this. We had a tremendous load of sins. And when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, our sins were placed on his body. That's what 1 Peter 2 tells us. On his body. And our nature of sin was also dealt with, because he came in the likeness of the flesh of sin. And during the second 3 hours, he was on the cross. Actually, God did not see his Son. The Son was now our substitute, our representative. God saw sin in the flesh. He saw the totality of the sins of the world. And God judged the Lord Jesus according to his righteousness, holiness, and glory. And John is saying, herein is love. That this is the basic of the gospel. It's the foundation of the Christian life. That this horrendous problem of sin and sins has been dealt with righteously by God, as motivated by his love. So it begins here. And the great transition, or revolution actually, that took place in Paul's being was largely based on the realization that he was the greatest sinner. He said this. And he had reason for it, because he persecuted the church of God. He was breathing out murdering and threatening. According to his realization, he was the greatest sinner because of the particular nature of his sin. Therefore, when the Spirit enlightens him concerning Christ's redemption and the Son of God loving him and giving himself up for him, Love begins here. And this is the function of the spirit of reality to produce this. And we need this. We need this. It should not be something that we just take for granted as we're on our way to the deeper truths. This is a manifestation of God's love toward us that motivated him to send his son and to give his son. And how the Spirit will bring you into the reality of this, only the Spirit knows. Now, I'm being very practical here. The Lord may allow you, not cause you, allow you to have a failure. And you're embarrassed, and you're ashamed. And then it's at that point the Spirit comes to cause you to realize Christ died for this. This has been forgiven by God. And the motive in God was love for you. Love for you personally. Without the personal side, there's no us. Right? If I don't have the realization, if Terry doesn't have the realization that God in Christ loves me, then how are we corporately going to have this kind of realization? So it begins at this point. And then we realize right along with it, and it's mentioned in verse 9, but 1 John 4, and it's hard to help you realize this. This will just come later. Because generally speaking, you have so much energy and vitality, and you're immortal, right? But we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And God does not simply want forgiven believers. He wants children. So Christ died to release his life and to open the way to the tree of life so that we might have life and live through him. The two fundamental problems in human life from God's point of view are sin and death. And God in his love gave his son that we might have life and sent his son that to make propitiation for our sins, so the unpleasant situation between us and God is resolved. And God is not unhappy. There is no wrath toward sin in our experience because he has already judged righteously the very sin that we're concerned about. Then, once we are in a daily way contacting the Lord with this as a foundation, we may need to confess something, we may need to acknowledge something, but we know the love that God has in us concerning concerning our serious situation, that in love he dealt with sins, and in love he imparted life. When we have a realization of this, when we're spending 5 minutes of time with the Lord, then we can take the next step and we can contact the Lord to receive his dispensing. And now there's something on our side. There is some degree of appreciation. There is some sense of love. Because the love shown in God giving and sending His Son produces gradually a love in us for Him. And because we love Him, we want to be one with Him. We want to enjoy Him. We want to be with Him. And we want to receive His dispensing. It's the motive for everything. You shouldn't read the Bible out of fear. God will be mad with me, or He'll deal with me. Rather, Lord, I'd like to come to the Word because I love You, and I love Your words, and I'm not waiting until I have a feeling of love in my emotion. I'm coming to You, and I'm opening to You. Little by little, we will have the realization of the main thing the Lord wants to do in us every day. And the main thing is to dispense. That's the main thing. Everything else is secondary and maybe a condition. Maybe your parents, when you were little, they checked if you wash your hands before you came to the table, and you didn't, so you're sent to the bathroom to wash your hands. But that is a procedure. The real goal is that you can properly take in the food. So it would be a great thing if you would see something inwardly concerning God's intention with you. He regards you as a vessel, and His desire is to dispense Himself into you in life, in light, and love. At any given time, on any given day, yes, the Lord disciplines, He governs, He instructs, He corrects, He trains, but all of that is secondary. And if you could, in your youth, begin to relate to God according to His economy, you will make very good progress in your life with the Lord. That you won't be spending time telling the Lord, "Lord, if You forgive me this time, I'll never do it again." You won't do that. That you do out of fear and desperation. I don't mean that we are daring, but rather we should say, "Lord, left to myself, I will do this again and again and again. Lord, I did this. I confess it. I agree with You that it's sinful. But You have made propitiation for my sins. And God is righteous to forgive me of my sins. And I'm believing a little bit in God's faithfulness and righteousness. And the blood is cleansing me. So, Lord, now I will come to You to receive Your dispensing." And that principle is the same whether you're having morning revival with the book, or just reading the Bible, or reading the ministry, or you're in a conference meeting. More and more, we need to have this realization. Lord, I am here for Your dispensing. You are here as the dispensing triune God to work Yourself into my being, to pour out the love of God in my heart through the Holy Spirit. I would say, when we begin to go in this direction, we touch a much higher dimension of the Lord's love. It's not simply, "You were sinners and I died for you, you were dead and I enlivened you." I intend to make you the same as I am. by dispensing myself into you. And that is my main work for your whole life, no matter what is going on. That is his central work, to dispense himself, to impart himself into you. And on his side, love is the motive. I know, the Lord might say, I know how enjoyable I am when human beings, they touch my love is the nature of my essence. It can be ecstatic. It can be rapturous. I want you to enjoy me. I am a very enjoyable God. Love is linked to enjoyment. So on his side, he is looking for any and every opportunity to dispense. On our side, we need to have a corresponding realization. Lord, I know your heart. I know your desire today. And my day will be filled with studying, with working, with so many things. I can't promise that I'll be thinking about you deliberately that much. But I give myself to you today to receive your dispensing. When I have this realization in the morning, I fully expect that maybe 16 or 17 hours later, when I put my head on my pillow and fall asleep very quickly, which I usually do, there will be more of God's essence in me than there was when I got up this morning. Amen. That's quite wonderful. Because I just receive. Love gives, and on our side, we receive. Our need to give will be expressed in the church life. There needs to be a parallel expression on our side of the giving action of love. But what can we give God? Can you give God? What can you give him? You can't give him anything. Eventually, what we can give him is himself wrought into our being to see his duplication. But then the Lord's thought is that we live this life of dispensing in love in the church. We're not individual mystics in a cave. We're not trying to be private spiritual persons. We are living with all kinds of persons. And as the church grows, the diversity of persons will increase, as it should. According to Revelation 5, the Lord intends to bring people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into his kingdom. But what happens is, we don't like certain kind of persons, or we feel uneasy with certain kind of persons. And prejudices and preferences have been put into us through the culture or through whatever it is. And so we can love everybody except this person. And so if we recognize, I really do not like that sister. She's so loud and she's so strong. I really think she's a man. At least she behaves like it. And Lord, I don't like powerful women like this, and my impulse is to let them have it with a dose of power and authority. Well, that isn't love. That isn't love. So you go to the Lord and acknowledging, I don't have enough love. I had plenty of love until this person came around. But now that this person is here, I don't have the love for this. And one reason I don't like him is that he causes me to feel incapable. So instead of telling the Lord, we'll try harder, we will improve, we need to go to him for dispensing. Lord, you so love the world. Right? You are not a respecter of persons. There is no bias or prejudice in you. You love the entire human race, and so I need a greater dispensing of your love. Now, this is what will happen. And I don't claim to have arrived at this point yet. I'm in the process. We will love the brothers. That means all the believers. And then as love grows, we will love human beings. Have you ever, while you're watching the news, looked at one of those anchors and wondered, is this person saved? Remember, my wife and I were just watching this man. We both had this feeling. And he died of cancer not too long after that. Lord, you need to save him. He may never come into the church life. He may never know of God's economy. But I don't want him to perish just to have some worldly glory on the 11 o'clock news or whatever it was. Well, the love will increase to become the love for persons. And there is a stanza of a hymn on gospel preaching that I enjoy very much. It's not real deep, but not everything has to be deep, right? Not everything has to be deep for us to enjoy. The hymn is Rescue the Perishing. And the verses read, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace may restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. While I was on the plane, when was I on the plane? Yesterday? I guess that was yesterday. I don't like to get a window seat, but I didn't have a lot of choice. But it was okay. It's a short flight. Then I saw an older couple come. And her seat was the aisle seat next to me. And his was the window seat on the other side. And I just had the feeling, I think they would like to sit together. It's only a short flight. They've obviously been married for many decades. And I just had the feeling they would like to be together. But he beat me to it. Maybe I was considering too much. He just said, would you mind trading seats? And spontaneously, there was such a delight, such a joy in this little thing. I'm happy to do it. Surely you want to be with your wife. You spent all these years together, you know. And they were touched by that simple kindness of God in exchanging a seat. It was no big sacrifice. I had a window seat on the right. Now I have a window seat on the left. I'm no hero. But it is so delightful not to go through life being in yourself, not aware of people, not concerned for people, not being kind to people. And there was another time, you might have heard this story. It was at LAX. I checked in for a flight to Atlanta, and I'm at the gate. And then I heard this announcement. Flight so-and-so has been canceled. So everyone needs to go back to the check-in counter and work this out. Well, I had had similar things happen like this before. And let me say this, I was less than victorious in the way that I handled the situation. But I was pretty far back in the line. And this young lady, and there was a human element here. You know, I'm an older Caucasian male. She was a young African-American female. And sometimes, under the surface, there can be not so good feelings where you take advantage to demean someone. Anyway, I was just happy to be in that line. I was in the divine dispensing. And eventually, it was my turn. I went up to the counter and I said, I really need to get to Atlanta today. I'm going there for a conference. Can we work together on this, you and I? Can we work together on this? You have the schedule. You let me know. What are the options? And it's better if I would get there not real late at night, because I have a meeting for fellowship this evening. What happened was, she was touched. She was really touched. And there was such peace between us. And she took care of the matter. She reassigned, gave me a new seat assignment on a flight that wasn't that much later. I was still getting in the early evening. And then she said, now don't think I did this for a motive. She said, you are so nice, I'm going to give you 5,000 sky miles. And I'm going to give you an invitation card to go up to the lounge. Well, what's 5,000 miles? I don't despise them. What's the lounge? It doesn't mean that much. But I'm so thankful that that common human exchange was in God. I don't think she'll forget it. And this couple on the plane yesterday, when I was deplaning, they just expressed their appreciation again. I didn't feel I could manipulate the situation and say, you know, are you saved? Have your sins been forgiven? You know, maybe if it were a longer flight, or I were Dick Taylor. But I just didn't have the sense to do that. But that's not the end of the development. In Matthew 5:48, when the Lord says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You read the note on perfect. You read the context. Brother Lee helps us see that is to be perfect in his love. You are now sons of the Father, the same as God, and at this point, you can love your enemies. You can love your enemies. I was teaching one class, it was in a secular high school, but I don't know how we got on this. And it was at a real tense time in the U.S., 1968, okay. It's really a time of upheaval. After the assassination of Martin Luther King and Robert Kennedy, and it was not an easy situation. This was a multiracial school. Anyway, we were just got into this class discussion about turning the other cheek. And this one dear student, I was just letting them express their view of things like this. He said, if you strike me on one cheek, then I will turn to you the other cheek. And if you hit me on that cheek, then I start fighting. that is the human way, but that is not the point. The point is you only have these two cheeks, and if they hit them both, then the fist comes out. That the Lord wants us to have a full and mature development in our being and in our living of his nature of love. I was in the same school. You might have heard this story. I know I'm repeating it, but I don't know to whom. Okay. But if you heard it, it's not going to hurt you. You know. Decades ago, there used to be a device called a ditto machine. This is before copiers. And you had what was called a ditto master. You write or draw on it with a stylus. So I was designing this lesson with quite a bit of effort. Then you take it, the ditto master, to the audiovisual center. And you know, you do your own duplication. There's purple ink inside. And you separate the two layers and you attach it to the drum, and then you crank it, and you have purple copies that sometimes you can read. You may have to go to a museum to see one of these. You might have never seen one. Well, for some reason, I didn't align it properly. And so a horrible diagonal crease was across the whole thing. It ruined it. And this was my reaction. Okay, I was teaching the dumbest kids in the school. It was a special class. I say this with affection, but the fact is, their IQ was really down there, okay? In the 50s, in the 60s. And I was so exasperated that I said, Lord, how long do I have to teach these kids? Come on, give me, I want to be in a university with brilliant students. And the answer came immediately. Until you love them. Until you love them. Okay, there's a reason that God in his economy is constituting us with his love. It's not merely that you go around loving older couples in airplanes and loving the dumbest students in the high school. It's not merely that. It's that we will be the bride. A duplication of Christ in his love. We will match him. And we need to have a full development of this element of love in order to match him. That's what it's all about. That the Lord is going to know, he already knows, what is in our heart that we love. And he knows that we love many things, and eventually he will enlighten us concerning them. And we may have to have some genuine exchanges with the Lord, saying, Lord, I do love that. I have to admit, I do love that. That's why I went on that website. I confess it. But I love you more. Amen. I love you more. But the bride cannot have anyone else in her heart. And the bride, according to the type in Genesis 2, must be the counterpart and the duplication of her husband. And one of the primary attributes of her husband is that he gave himself up for his wife when she was dead in trespasses and sins. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he would not be happy just to have us objectively worshiping him. He wants to make us the same as he is in his attribute of love, so he can come back and marry us and we'll live happily ever after. That's what this is about. It's about an eternal marriage. Now, one other thing, and then maybe I'll pause here, and then we need to eat, I suppose. Anyway, it temporarily slipped out. Yeah, it's okay. But the main thought is that we're in a romance. Amen. When Brother Lee began the life study of Romans in December 1974, he began with this classic word, the Bible is a divine romance. And this is where we want to be. This is the heart of God's economy. And last week when we were in Boston, and younger brothers, you know, this may strike you as strange, and it's okay, it can strike you as strange until it doesn't strike you strange. God in Christ is the man, and we're all the woman. And the love in us toward the Lord takes a major development when our spirit and our heart toward Him are such that we, men brothers, realize we're female. Lord, when I open myself to You, it is like a wife, a bride, opening herself in love to her husband, ready to receive something from him into her. And this is the direction we want to go in. And I assure you, Brother Lee was this kind of person. You know that song that we sing that's perhaps is a compilation of a number of utterances that came out at the very end. He said, Lord, I love You. I really love You. Without You, life's really nothing. And I'm not threatening you because I know you love this and that. You love certain kind of public figures. You may idolize them. You love certain kind of music and you enjoy that. But the time will come when you will love the Lord supremely. Amen. You will just tell Him, Lord, I love You. You're my first love. You're my best love. You're my supreme love. I simply want to keep receiving Your dispensing and grow to become Your duplication that I can be part of the eternal marriage. Okay, this is God's economy and this is the Lord's recovery. Everything we do in the church life and in the work and in the ministry is motivated by this. I don't know why. I haven't been here for a year. I was with the leading brothers this morning. And I didn't become conscious of it just this morning. I just, beginning yesterday, there was this realization. I just love all the churches and all the saints. Okay, it's effortless. Because to some extent, in the years since we've been together, there's been the divine dispensing. And the issue of that dispensing is that we become a constitution of love. We love the Lord. We love the church. We love our fellow believers. We love our fellow human beings. Eventually, we'll even love our enemies. Just as Stephen, when he was being stoned, then we will be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So I hope that all of this outflow of love will help you develop your personal relationship with the Lord, that you will realize more and more that love was manifested in God sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and in giving His Son that we may have eternal life, and that you just have a deep assurance, God loves me because God is love. And so He cannot change His nature and stop loving me. Because we're all going to be in some, shall we say, less than pleasant inward situations, even toward the Lord. But I assure you, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Okay. So I guess I did have something to share. This is God's economy.
Amen.
Amen. But I would add this, when you are with the Lord, exercise a little faith when you talk to Him. It won't help you to believe the lie of the enemy. You don't love the Lord. You don't love the Lord. You just love yourself. That's a lie. We all love the Lord.
Amen.
And you may not feel it. Okay, so what? Generally, when I'm getting going very early in the morning, I'm not feeling very much Okay? If I waited for a feeling for the tide to come in, I might have to wait until 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Now I'm really in a good mood. And out of my good mood, I tell the Lord that I love him. But actually, the reality is, in faith, I say, Lord, I love you.
Amen.
I love you more than anyone. I love you more than anything.
Amen.
I love you supremely. And I'd like to enjoy you today in the dispensing of love for the carrying out of your economy.
Amen.
So you've got a little faith in you. The seed of faith is in you.
Amen.
Don't believe your feelings. Believe the divine element that's in your being. You love the Lord.
Amen.
And everything will issue from this. Okay. That's it.
Amen.